all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, he's the stone which the builders disallowed. Well, that same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So our text for tonight is verses 4 through 6, and the title of the message is The Living and Cornerstone. The Living and Cornerstone. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that you describe us as a people that are precious and special to you, a peculiar people. Father, we're thankful that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We're thankful that we can rest secure in the Lord Jesus, our chief cornerstone, a living stone. I pray, Father, that as we just spend a few minutes on these few verses this evening, that you would just cause it to increase our love for our Savior, our gratitude for him, our valuing of him. And might we be challenged anew to live our lives in service to him, sacrificing for him, giving ourselves, even as he has given himself for us. So we ask for your blessing upon this time that we spend tonight in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm going to make really four observations tonight. Three of them just kind of walking through some portions of the text, and the fourth is largely applicational. But here's the first of them is Jesus, the living stone, is the source of our spiritual life. Verse 4 says, to whom coming, and of course the whom there is Jesus, as unto a living stone. Now, when Peter speaks here of coming to Jesus in verse 4, he's not talking about salvation. He's speaking of God's people being drawn near to the one they already know as Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of spiritual vitality. And you know, folks, sometimes we tend to focus so much on the beginning of salvation, on the salvation event, the point where someone comes to Christ. And that is obviously the beginning of a transformed life. And that's the starting point for everything in terms of having a relationship with God. But when the Scripture speaks about salvation and God's working in our lives, obviously it isn't just about that one point. That's the beginning of what God wants to then do. And so when we think about people being drawn near to Christ, you know what? That's not just the need that lost people have to be drawn to Christ so that they can trust in him. But it's the need that we as believers have to be drawn nearer to him, that we might be more like him, that we might enjoy the precious fellowship that he wants us to have with him. So here what Paul's talking about here is believers coming to Christ. That's the context, right? In verse 2, he talks about growing. He says, you should be just like a newborn baby, and you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's someone who's been born who now needs to grow. And in verse 3, he says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, when we are saved, we've experienced, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, but it isn't just about that moment. It's now we should continue to take that in and desire the sincere milk and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, he's talking about believers, you know, looking to and coming to Jesus as our living stone. And we find our spiritual vitality as we commune with Christ, as we come to him, the living stone. And the word there that's translated to come towards him. You know, there are different terms that mean that, but this one has really the idea of drawing near. Sometimes it gets translated that way. So we are to draw near to Jesus, who Peter describes as a living stone. Now, you know, you think about the expression living stone. You know, a little bit of a paradox there. I mean, we would think of a stone as being rather dead. In fact, sometimes people will say, you know, he's stone dead. He's stone cold dead, whatever. You know, so that idea has the idea of deadness, but then we put that together with this idea of a living stone. And not only a stone that's alive, but a stone that's life-giving and life-inspiring. Peter likes to use the word living. As like an adjective. In chapter 3 of the first, or chapter verse 3 of the first chapter, he talks about the living hope. In verse 23 of the first chapter, he speaks of the Word of God as living. You know, in his confession in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here Peter speaks of a living stone, and he just has this idea of the vitality and the life-giving aura of the Lord Jesus. And not only for eternal life, but just for living the Christian life. And Jesus is the living stone, not just because he's a living person, and not just because he gives life, but because he is alive from the dead. You know, he was at that moment stone dead, if you will, and now is alive. God put Christ, the chief cornerstone, in place by the resurrection. So that which was once dead is now alive forevermore. Now, let me just have us think for a minute about the word that we see there as stone. Okay, so if you were here last week, we made that distinction in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and we said that Peter's name, Petros, is the Greek word, means stone, and that would refer to, you know, if you walk down the street and there's a little single loose stone, that would be a Petros. You know, some people use that in their flower gardens, you know, as a covering, ground covering, those kinds of stones. So the word Petros has the idea of just a single loose stone like that. And we said that in Matthew 16, Jesus says, thou art Peter, thou art Petros, and then he says, upon this rock. Not as the Roman Catholic Church would say, not upon the rock of Peter, the first pope. That's not the idea. But on the rock of his profession, upon Petra. So it's a different word. And Jesus is making a little play on words there with the name that he had given to Peter. And so there he draws attention, you know, to, like, I showed you the picture of that big rock outcropping there in Banias, in Caesarea Philippi. And so the word Petra has the idea of maybe a huge boulder. In the past, we've looked at some of those pictures of, like, haystack rock and things. Those are Petra, you know, the side of a stony mountain. That's what Petra has the idea. So Petros is a little stone, and Petra would be just a huge rock as a minimum, or bigger yet. And so I'll bait you a little bit here. What do you think he's using here? Trick question. Different word altogether. Different word altogether. Okay? Neither of those. So here when he describes Jesus as a living stone, the word is the one used for stones used in construction. And Dave, if you'd bring up the first slide here for us. So this is, many of you are familiar with this, called the Wailing Wall. This is the western wall of the Temple Mount. So the temple would have sat right up over in here. The Dome of the Rock is up over in there now. But it's this huge wall that marks the edge of the old city precincts, the Temple Mount there. And they are built with these... machined would be the wrong word, carved stones, right? I mean, those are ancient stones, and they are cut and fitted together in just the right way. Take to the next slide. Well, just pause 1 second. If you were to go in that little doorway, I don't know if you saw that arch there at the end of the Wailing Wall right in there, and you go underneath and there's actually things built on top of that. Okay, now go to the next slide. You'd find these big stones here. And you know, some of them are 40 feet long, 10 or so feet wide, and they're actually carefully sculpted. And these stones date to Herod's temple. So these would be stones that were either being put in place or were already in place at the time when Jesus was alive. You know, Herod was building on that and finishing certain things up on until about 34 or something AD, 40, I don't remember exactly. But these would have been stones that would have been there. And they would be referred to as lithos stones. That's the word that Peter uses here. And the ancient Jews, the people of that day, would have understood that term has to do with these stones that are carved and prepared for the specific use of being building stones. And they were cut and shaped. So they're not the random little stone. They're not just a big natural rock outcropping or boulder. But here, when Peter says that Jesus is a living stone, it has the idea of a stone that has been prepared for constructing a building, one that has been shaped for its place in that building. So Jesus is one who has been perfectly prepared and suited to be our Savior and our Redeemer and our propitiation and the captain of our salvation and prophet, priest, and king and all of those things, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the one uniquely perfectly prepared to fill just the spot that is needed to finish out all of God's plan. So Jesus, the living stone, is the source of our spiritual life. Secondly, Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the guide and foundation for how we live. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be disappointed." And we're going to talk next week about those who resist, those who reject, right? The stone that the builders rejected. It will talk about that. The stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And the reality is there are many who do reject Christ. But here Peter is saying, but you know what? Those who believe on him will not be confounded. They won't be disappointed. They won't be put to shame. They won't regret having put their faith in Christ. That's the idea of what he's talking about. And here he describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And the language is even that of construction, right? I lay in Zion. Zion refers to the city of Jerusalem. So the picture in mind is things like the city walls, like the side of the Temple Mount, like a building being constructed. That's what he has in mind. And thinking in particular about the way, and the Jews would have been very familiar with this because they were very intent on seeing their city rebuilt and seeing the temple rebuilt and seeing everything restored, because their view was, in order for Messiah to come, you know, everything needed to be just perfectly in place. Today, the Jews are very burdened about that, right? Because the temple has subsequently been destroyed. So it had long been the burden of the Jews. That's what Herod did to ingratiate himself to the Jews. He rebuilt their temple, you know, because that's what they were always looking for. So the idea of laying the foundation stones and laying the cornerstone and building an edifice there in Jerusalem, in Zion, for the worship of God, that was keenly important to the Jewish people. And here Peter says, listen, here's how God views it. He has laid in Zion a cornerstone, elect and precious. And that cornerstone is not some big rock. That cornerstone is the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, the expression chief cornerstone has as one words is that word for stone, the milled stone, the sculpted stone for use in construction. But the idea of the cornerstone, that only appears twice in the New Testament. Once is here. The other place is Ephesians 2, verse 20. And the term denotes, as it sounds like, a stone lying at the extreme corner. Now, we might think of the cornerstone as a foundation stone, and that's part of it. In fact, Peter is quoting here from Isaiah 28:16. So you take a look at verse 6, and I'll read Isaiah 28:16. Okay, Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Okay, so that's what Peter is actually quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament there from Isaiah 28:16. And the chief cornerstone, which would have been understood by the ancients, was not necessarily just the very bottom stone. But let me have you go to the next slide. But the chief cornerstone, this is a picture looking at the present city walls of Jerusalem. This would be looking from the southwest. So that's the southwest corner of the Temple Mount. And in fact, the hillside slopes up as you go away from there. So this is pretty much the highest corner. In fact, a lot of people think this is the pinnacle of the temple when Satan tempted Jesus and said, you know, I'll cast you off the pinnacle of the temple. They think that maybe it's a reference to this corner right here. But this is the present one. This is the Mosque of Al-Aqsa. The Dome of the Rock would be back in here. The temple would have originally been back very, very near to where the Dome of the Rock is now. But this is the present situation. And of course, it's all built with stone. In the Middle East, they built everything with stone. Everything was built with those lithos stones. That's the idea. And the chief cornerstone would be one of the stones that's in this corner. Makes sense, right? The cornerstone. Now, sometimes the cornerstone might refer to a very top capstone on the corner that kind of holds, ties together the top of the wall. But generally, and I think in our case, in our text, based on what Isaiah says, it will refer to a stone down here near the bottom. Now, let me have you go to the next slide. So this is a picture of that corner down. You wouldn't have been able to see this. It would have been obscured by some of the other walls and other things that were there in that last picture. But this is down on the bottom, and this is a pretty good representation of the idea of a cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was typically near the bottom. So in that sense, it was foundational. It was positioned on the corner to tie things together, and it was positioned very precisely because that was kind of the guide upon which everything else was to align, upon the cornerstone. Those of you who have watched bricklayers work, or maybe you've laid some brick, you know, you get things very carefully lined up on the ends, and then you run a string along it, and you lay your row of bricks or your row of block along that string. But if the corners are off, then the whole thing is going to be off. So they're really meticulous about getting everything perfectly plumb, perfectly level, right on those corners. The measurement's exactly right because everything stems from the corner. That's the reference point for everything. And so when we have Jesus described as the chief cornerstone, really that has a couple of different ideas to it. One is the idea of the foundation upon which other things rest. The other is the source upon which everything derives and everything is based on, and he is the guide of our lives. He is the one who directs our lives, and we are to follow the pattern that he sets for us. So the idea of Jesus being the cornerstone for our lives means that we rest on him. And also we align our lives to his. So Jesus, the living stone, is the source of our spiritual life. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the guide and foundation for how we live. Third, Jesus, the living and cornerstone, should be precious to us. Now I'm going to read verses 4 and verses 6. And I want you to notice that there's some expressions that are the same in both of those verses. I want you to notice how God's view of his Son is described. So verse 4 says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Okay, and then verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Okay, so did you hear the ideas there that are used to describe the living and cornerstone? He is elect. Or chosen. Same, they're actually the same Greek word. The Greek word is electos, which we translate sometimes elect, sometimes chosen, and precious. Both times there. Jesus is referred to as this stone that is chosen by God and is precious to God. And I would suggest to you that while certainly Jesus is chosen by God in the sense of picking and choosing, I think the idea there, and there's some differences of meaning that the word choose can have. If you ever sit in a restaurant, most of us probably are more inclined to sit in Culver's or something like that. But you know, when you go out for fine dining, if you read the steak section, if you're a beef person, they will talk about choice cuts of beef, right? You know, and speaking of the best there is. This is the best in the house. This is the best steak in the house. This is choice. And really, I think that's what is in mind here, where it talks about Jesus, the living stone, who is chosen, or who is the choice stone. He is the cornerstone, the choice cornerstone, the one that surpasses all else, the one that is the preeminent, the one that is the best of the best, if you will. The one who fulfills everything. Jesus is, yes, chosen in the plain sense of that, but also choice, as in the one that is the preeminent fulfillment of all of God's desires. And then he is precious. He is held in honor. He is valued. He is prized. And so this passage, as we'll see next week, you know, talks about men who will reject him. Verse 4 says that. Verses 7 and 8 say that too. But to God, Jesus is preeminent and precious. He is the best of all. He is of unequaled value, we might say. And really, the application that I would have from that for us folks is he that to you? You know, as you live your life, would someone who watches how you live your life say, you know what, Jesus is really special to that person? He's choice. In all things, he has the preeminence. He is honored. He is valued. He is appreciated. And, you know, folks, we would all hear with our lips say, well, surely that's true. Jesus is preeminent. You know, I mean, because we know those things are objectively so. But the question that I'm really asking is, so is that evident in your life? You know, is it evident if you didn't say it? You know, if you didn't say, yes, Jesus is the most important thing in my life, if you didn't say that, would your family conclude that that's true? You know, would your coworkers conclude that that's true? Would your co-laborers here in this church conclude that that's true? Would your children conclude that that's true? That just based on them observing your life, they would say, wow, Jesus is the most important person, the most important anything. He is choice and precious to you. That's a question I want us to give some thought to, you know, in an honest way regarding our lives. So Jesus, the living stone, is the source of our spiritual life. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the guide and foundation for how we live. Jesus, the living and cornerstone, should be precious to us, should be precious to you. And then fourth, and this again is just kind of an applicational idea, we as living stones are to commit our lives to serving Christ. And if Jesus is preeminent to us, if he is precious to us, if he is valuable to us, if our heart's desire is simply to honor him, if he is that which is to us the most choice, then surely we are going to live our lives committed to serving him. Verse 5 says, ye, and speaking in the plural there, okay, so speaking to all of us, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here again, Peter's using the imagery of a building, right? And he talked about Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation, he's the guide, he is the one that fits perfectly and that makes everything else work. But notice what comprises the building. Okay, it's you and me. We who have been made alive in Christ. He says, you know what? Jesus is the living stone, and we are lively stones. We are, through our relationship with him, made alive. We too are spiritually enlivened stones. And together we comprise a spiritual house, he says. He tells us we're to be a holy priesthood. We are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what sacrifices is he talking about? I would suggest he's thinking right along the lines that Paul thinks about in Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? We're living stones. We're to present a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Same kind of language that Peter uses. And he says, which is your reasonable service. Or sometimes people will render the end of that, which is your spiritual worship. And sometimes people will say, well, those two aren't very much alike. Really, they are. You know, when we serve God, we are ascribing worth to him. Yes, there's worship in the sense of the worship of our lips and the expressions of our honor for God and his worthiness, but there's also worship in the sense of living a life that is given to him, that is committed to him, that puts him first, and that evidently so, and there is a worshipful aspect to that kind of service. So folks, if Jesus is the foundation, if he is the pattern for our lives, if he is the source of the eternal life that we have, if we are to be then living stones like him, and we come together in union with him, our lives ought to be focused on serving him and on living for him. Last verse we'll look at here, look at verse 9. Similar to what we saw in verse 5, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, and as I've said before, that doesn't mean odd, though some of us are odd, okay? But that means peculiar as in the sense of a precious possession, a valued possession. And their chosen generation, again, people will discuss what that means, but we are a choice people to God. We're a royal priesthood to God. We're a holy nation set apart to God. We are a choice possession, a peculiar people to this end, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, so there's that worship and service idea. That if those things are true about what God has done for us, and if we are who this passage tells us that to God we are, a royal priesthood, a holy generation, a special prized possession as his people, is it not then the obvious conclusion that we ought to live lives serving him, worshiping him, putting him first, making him precious and choice, not only with our lips, but with how we live. Father, we're thankful.